Well, my lovely wife asked a question to clarify, and it occurred to me before she asked me that it would have been much clearer if I had said Jesus' birth announcement and his baptism. We're going to take some lessons from the Trinity from those two events in Jesus' life while he was here on earth during his ministry. So, for that reason, we'll turn to Luke chapter 1, read verses 26 through 28, and then Matthew 3, 13 through 17. So, first Luke, then Matthew, and then pages 822 to 825 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, the darker gray. We may have to pass out bookmarks, I guess, for this kind of a sermon, but we'll make it work. I didn't put the page number up there, but it's page 822. Okay, so first in Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Then to Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I call my son." I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong text. I thought, what is wrong with you, Pastor Tom? That's not the right text. So we had another reminder of the birth announcement, okay? But let me start that whole thing over at Matthew 3, not 2, 3, verse 13. Sorry. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him, descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Well, this is the word of the Lord. And then to the Belgic Confession, page 822 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, articles 8 and 9. Please follow along as I read this. In keeping with this truth and word of God, we believe in one God, who is one single essence, in whom there are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is the cause, origin, and source of all things, visible as well as invisible. The Son is the Word, the wisdom, and the image of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, this distinction does not divide God into three, since Scripture teaches us that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit each has his own subsistence, distinguished by characteristics, yet in such a way that these three persons are only one God. It is evident, then, that the Father is not the Son, that the Son is not the Father, and that likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons, thus distinct, are neither divided nor fused or mixed together. For the Father did not take on flesh, nor did the Spirit, but only the Son. The Father was never without his Son, nor without his Holy Spirit, since all these are equal from eternity in one and the same essence. There is neither a first nor a last, for all three are one in truth and power, in goodness and mercy. And Article 9. All these things we know from the testimonies of the Holy Scripture, as well as from the effects of the persons, especially from those we feel within ourselves. The testimonies of the Holy Scriptures, which teach us to believe in this Holy Trinity, are written in many places in the Old Testament, which need not be enumerated, but only chosen with discretion. In the book of Genesis, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. Indeed, male and female, he created them. Behold, man has become like one of us. It appears from this that there is a plurality of persons within the deity. When he says, "Let us make man in our image," and afterwards he indicates the unity when he says, "God created." It is true that he does not say here how many persons there are, but what is somewhat obscure to us in the Old Testament is very clear in the New. For when our Lord was baptized in the Jordan, the voice of the Father was heard saying, "This is my dear Son." The Son was seen in the water, and the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove. So, in the baptism of all believers, this form was prescribed by Christ: baptize all people in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel according to Luke, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, the mother of our Lord, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore that Holy One to be born of you shall be called the Son of God." In another place it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." There are three who bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. In all these passages, we are fully taught that there are three persons in the one and only divine essence. And although this doctrine surpasses human understanding, we nevertheless believe it now through the Word, waiting to know and enjoy it fully in heaven. Furthermore, we must note the particular works and activities of these three persons in relation to us. The Father is called our Creator by reason of his power. The Son is our Savior and Redeemer by his blood. The Holy Spirit is our Sanctifier by his living in our hearts. This doctrine of the Holy Trinity has always been maintained in the true Church. From the time of the apostles until the present, against Jews, Muslims, and certain false Christians and heretics, such as Marcion, Mani, Praxius, Sabellius, Paul of Samosata, Arius, and others like them who were rightly condemned by the Holy Fathers. And so, in this matter, we willingly accept the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian, as well as what the ancient fathers decided in agreement with them. Phew, we all said. I believe it's important to look at these documents. We subscribe to this document we call the Belgic Confession. So I approach all of this by wondering, who knows what is heresy? Well, I don't really want a show of hands, but I didn't see any. I think I saw several bewildered looks and a few confused ones. What is heresy? Well, My TV's not working, so I can't make sure it's going right, but we're going to define heresy, an opinion of belief, especially in theology, adopted in opposition to that accepted or usual in the community to which one belongs. Okay, it says it there behind me. That's at least one. I believe it's a good definition. What it means is, I used to belong to a flying club. What if I still did belong to a flying club and did not believe that planes could fly? I would be a heretic. Flying clubs in particular, everybody else in general, believes planes fly. So to not believe that in a flying club would be heresy. If I belong to a boating club and went around showing people various things that do not float, and so proclaim boats do not and cannot float, well, I would be a heretic to the boat club. If I believed and proclaimed that hot air sinks, does not rise, while it might make me a lunatic or a fool, I would not be a heretic unless I belonged to a hot air balloon club. Okay? It would be foolish. I'm not defending it. But just as an example, it depends upon the group to which you are a member. Heresy is something most of us have heard of. We think we know what it is, but we maybe can't readily or easily define it. Why should we discuss heretics at all today? Well, in the Christian community, most heresies, I think the large majority, Brother Bill could tell us maybe more definitively, but I'm pretty sure it's a large majority of the heresies in Christian churches is on the Trinity. Mostly on the deity of Christ. The details of these many heresies on this point are beyond our consideration for today. We could get into them, explain them, but I'd have to do more homework. You can find a partial list, though, in Article 9 of the Belgic Confession toward the end. But for now, our main point is to affirm the Trinity. The Belgic Confession speaks of, and I'm going to try to describe, a divine community of three persons, our Heavenly Father, God created and cares for us, the eternal Son of God redeems and sanctifies us, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in and helps us, His power at work in us. Now, I know this is not new to most of you, but I want to submit this morning that it is incredibly important that we know these details. I know it was kind of a long reading to read Articles 8 and 9, but Articles 8 and 9 do a really good job of explaining something that is very difficult to explain. There have been many attempts to simplify. I don't know if any of you have ever tried or knew that if you peel a banana and then you take your littlest finger and push it down into the end of the banana, it will split into three parts. One banana, three parts. Try it. You'll see. You have to be careful, though. Okay, you have to kind of do it slowly. It's hard to get it started. Some have used the idea of the flame of a candle. The flame is the sun, the light is God, and if you put your hand over the candle, the heat is the power of the Holy Spirit. How about a flashlight? The flashlight is Father, the bulb is the sun, and the batteries are the Holy Spirit. Well, you start with three persons and then go to oneness. This is an easy one to remember. I am one person, but I am a husband, a father, and a pastor. Okay? I don't change a lot to be one or the other. Not three different persons. Usually, but not always, I am father, son, husband, pastor, and grandpa. So, what is the purpose of this message? Trinity sets us apart from Jews and Muslims and from heretics. There are many heretics in the Christian community that teach that Jesus is not truly fully human or not truly fully divine. They're all mixed on that subject. In teaching or in life of the church or both, this is a unique truth of Scripture, a unique truth of how God has let us know Him, how He has revealed Himself to us. We're not making this up. So what does all that about Trinity have to do with the birth announcement and baptism of Jesus that we read in Scripture? At the birth announcement in Luke 1, notice how God mentioned, God sent the angel, the Lord is with you, you have found favor with God, you will be with child, a son, and give him the name Jesus, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary's good question was answered promptly. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Nothing is impossible with God. I didn't ask you to count. Did anybody count how many times one of the three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in that one text? 14 times in just 12 verses, announcing the abundant grace of God to send His Son into the world by the work of the Holy Spirit. Most of you know my favorite theological word, wow. Fast forward just over 30 years and notice that number. At His baptism, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in complete agreement. Family may be the best analogy to explain Trinity. So what did Jesus give up? At age 30, he was an unmarried, unknown carpenter, taking care of his widowed mother and maybe his younger brothers and sisters. He went into the water at baptism and became he went in an unknown and he apparently unaccomplished guy. He hadn't done anything anybody noticed. But he came out of the Jordan River to begin his work into the wilderness for temptation. But he didn't forget, we shouldn't forget, that he was encouraged by the affirmation of the Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit there at his baptism. The symbolism is more than just interesting Bible trivia that Jesus was anointed as high priest at age 30. In Numbers 4, verse 3, all the Kohathite Levites, aged 30 to 50, served in the tabernacle. Joseph was 30 when he served Pharaoh in Genesis 41. David began his rule in 2 Samuel 5, 4. Ezekiel chapter 1, when the heavens were opened and Ezekiel saw visions of God, oil poured on the head of Aaron and flowing down his beard, the genealogy of the priest to Aaron and thus of God in the form of a dove, all these, his ministry, unity between God and his people, among his people. It was not an accident that he was baptized at age 30. This is the fullness of God and displays all that it means to us and for us. God's people, and in fact the whole world, needed to see the fullness of God in Jesus Christ. Even today, the world needs to see that fullness of God. The greatest news in the world was being announced that day in the muddy Jordan River. And even though it was a remote rural setting by the Jordan, there were witnesses who would later be inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it down and let the whole world know what happened there. It allowed the whole world to understand that this great news was His coming into the world. The Almighty God of heaven announced that He is very happy with His Son and the ministry He was about to begin. They both knew not only where it started, but where it would go and how it would end. So do you know what that means for us today here in the 21st century? I think you do, and I hope you do. We need to reveal Jesus to others, and if possible, to the whole world. We need to understand and share the fullness of God, not some narrow version of who He is or what He does. We need to begin to get a handle on who the Holy Spirit is and let Him rule in every part of our lives. What was happening that day was that God revealed Himself. The Heavenly Father said, "My Son." The Holy Spirit confirmed and affirmed Him as the fullness and completeness of God. Jesus was and is truly God and truly human. Anyone who does not agree with that simple direct statement is a heretic if they are in a Christian church. This is shown there at the birth announcement, where we saw a glimpse of the Trinity in full cooperation together to accomplish salvation. Today we can understand who God is as a triune God, and we must know Him rightly to receive salvation. It's critical to know God as He reveals Himself. I don't have a lot of opportunities to talk with people who don't believe in God, but when I do, I generally want to begin an evangelistic approach by asking, "Do you believe God is who He says He is?" That's the shortest and best way I know of to demonstrate this truth that we're talking about this morning. God is who He said He is, and we've talked about how He's clearly, directly, absolutely explained He is a triune God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God. We must know that Jesus is part of Trinity and living life in the will of the Father. Remember the heresies we discussed? Most of them get wrong who Jesus truly is. We must know Jesus is necessary for us as Savior, but we must also affirm that we are following God's will as Jesus Himself did. The Almighty Sovereign God was putting His plans into practice. Scripture is all one story as God's plan is being fulfilled. Some of you know a bit about the story of my coming into the ministry somewhat late in life. Rose and I chuckle or smile when we think back to one of my examinations. I wonder, could you summarize the Bible in one sentence? Well, I was asked in one of my exams at classes. I didn't stop to think about it much as I began to answer that question. "Can you summarize the Bible briefly? Tell us about the Bible," he said. "The whole thing." I don't think Rose laughed out loud, and I know that I didn't, but both of us must have been smiling inside. "Tell me about the Bible, the whole thing." How long do I have, right? I began to tell about the Bible in general with some detail, and after I explained for maybe five minutes, I didn't time it, of course, the evaluator, the pastor who was conducting my exam, said, "That's enough. We're going to go on to something else." And we did. He had obviously learned that I knew the answer, and I was telling about it. And I was ready to keep on going all the way through to Revelation if he hadn't stopped me. But in one sentence, I didn't even come close to one sentence. But let me try it today. The Bible is God's salvation story, from beginning to end. How does that salvation come to us? We often speak of covenant. Is covenant the means? In a way, but more importantly, it's the end, the goal. God started human beings in perfect relationship with them. And when it broke down because of their sin, He already had a plan for how to restore us to that perfect relationship. It was and is and may always be a mystery, that one God is three persons. I don't mean by this sermon and this information to suggest it's simple, that we totally get it. But one God is three persons, and the mystery of the love of God, a triune God, passionately reaches out to us from his fullness, the fullness of God. The oneness of God is in threeness, passionately loves us and makes us right with him and with his people. We know, but we need to really experience that God loved us so much, he himself died on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. Love is a good way to begin to explain the mystery. God is perfect in himself. Perfect love has to be given and received. Love needs an object. From the perfect love of a triune God comes the command to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, this is the basis and the reason for us loving each other and others we come to meet or know. Loving ourselves is part of that formula, I've said before, but completely imperfect and inadequate if it isn't the perfect harmony of love for God and others. You read along with me as we read them. Article 8 is a somewhat technical theological explanation of the Trinity. Article 9 is a review of the scriptural witness on the subject that we have reviewed together in part just now. Notice that the true church believes this doctrine. And if you find a church that doesn't believe this doctrine, it's probably not the true church. Don't let anyone tell you it's not in Scripture. The word Trinity is not, but the Trinity is woven all through Scripture. It's there in the text we read today, even the one that I mistakenly started to read, and many others that we serve and love and obey one God who is three persons. Many have, and many do, and many will get that wrong. So we need to stand firm in this truth of Scripture and oppose any and all who mistake or distort the truth of our mighty triune God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a triune God, one God, and yet three distinct persons. Even with all this explanation, it sometimes boggles our minds that you've revealed yourself to us this way. But we thank you that you did. We thank you that it is helping us to know of your fullness, of your power, and especially of your love. We thank you and praise you for your word. And we pray this in the name of the triune God. Amen.